of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
The collect appointed for this third Sunday of Easter begins, O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread. We say this prayer every year on this third Sunday of Easter. O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread. And I want to talk a little bit about the breaking of bread, in particular, the breaking of bread that we do at the Lord's table when we gather together in worship on the Lord's Day. Especially recognizing that many of you come from different religious traditions, I want to share in particular a little bit about my perspective on the breaking of bread and the context and the meaning that it has in our worship together. It is an important part, a very important part of what we do every week when we gather together as a community of worship. And followers and seekers after Jesus have been doing this. They have been breaking bread in remembrance of Jesus since the Last Supper. A continuity of practice dating back to Jesus' own time. You can imagine, I'm sure, that there are tons of resources that talk about communion, the Eucharist, that talk about the breaking of bread, what it means or doesn't mean. Tons of resources. But I actually brought a little bit of show and tell today because I had fun yesterday. Going through my library, and this is kind of a neat sequence, and I just want to tell you about it. The Episcopal Church has, as some of you may know, for years been publishing a series of books that are meant to provide instruction for those who are interested in what it means to follow Jesus, particularly what it means to follow Jesus within the context of the life and worship of the Episcopal Church. The first church teaching series, a series of instructive books, was published in the 50s. The Worship of the Church is the one that talks about communion, published in the mid-50s. This is before my time. This is before my time being alive, much less before my time serving as an ordained person in the church. But I'm grateful to have this as a gift from an older priest so that I have a complete set of the church's teaching series volumes that pertain to worship. This is the first one. I don't really know it very well. But the second one, the volume on worship that was a part of the second church's teaching series is called Liturgy for Living. This book was very important in my own formation. One of the authors, Charlie Price, it's authored by Charlie Price and Lewis Weil. One of the authors, Charlie Price, was one of my professors at seminary. This was published about 20 years later, in the late 70s, this second church teaching series. And I want to quote pretty extensively from this one. That's the other reason I kind of wanted to make you aware of it. This volume has continued to persist as an important resource and as a valuable form of learning for people well past the rest of the series, the rest of the booklets in this second church's teaching series. Then we had, 20 years later, in the 90s, the new church's teaching series. Another full set of books that relate to all different aspects of the church's life: history, worship, service, mission, liturgy. This one is called Opening the Prayer Book. And it's really a manual on the prayer book. It was written by Jeffrey Lee before I knew Jeffrey Lee. He is the current Bishop of Chicago. So I came to know Jeff after this book was written. But here's another cool piece of this story. We, the Episcopal Church, is now in the midst of publishing, 20 years later again, a series called The Church's Teachings for a Changing World. This is the fourth version, the fourth iteration of the Church's Teaching series. And it is coming out now. It is being published, in the midst of being published right now, 2017, 2018. And this volume, Gathered for God, came out about a month ago. I just got it, and I just read it, and it's really a neat book. It's a wonderful resource, and I'm going to quote a little bit from it as well, too. This Church's Teachings for a Changing World, this newest version, is written very much in the recognition that the context within the church, in which the church exists, has changed since the 50s, when the first church teaching series was published. These books are intended in particular for people who may not have a religious background or tradition, to introduce them to what the life and practice of the church has to offer. This one, Gathered for God, is written by Jeffrey Lee again, in conjunction with Dent Davidson, who is a musical resource person in the Diocese of Chicago as well. So I know both of these folk and have benefited from what they have to offer. And this is a really neat book. And I would like to toss out, if there are people down the road, I'm considering putting together some sort of a study group to look at this. It's easy to read, it's short, it's accessible, it's very engaging, and it's a wonderful description of what we do as God's people gathered. And in this book, Gathered for God, as the authors, as Jeff and Dan, start to talk about gathering, and in particular, gathering for the breaking of the bread, they draw our attention to the story about the road to Emmaus, which is the context for the collect that we prayed today. So it all ties together. The gospel reading that we had last year on this third Sunday of Easter was the story about the road to Emmaus, and the gospel reading that we had today follows immediately after that. So this story about the journey to Emmaus is a context for what we do when we break the bread and for what we're doing in worship today as we pray this collect about Jesus being made known in the breaking of the bread. I hope you know the story about the road to Emmaus. It's an important story in our storytelling as followers of Jesus. It tells the story of someone named Cleopas. We know nothing about Cleopas except that he was a follower of Jesus and he was in Jerusalem and witnessed the crucifixion. Cleopas and an unnamed companion are leaving Jerusalem, their hopes dashed and their hearts broken. They are leaving Jerusalem for Emmaus. As they walk and journey along the way, they are joined by a stranger. They engage the stranger in conversation. The stranger asks them why they seem so sad, and they say, "Do you not know? The one in whom we placed our hearts and our hopes has been killed, and we are returning home, our hopes destroyed and our hearts broken." The three continue to travel together until the day comes to a close and they are tired and they're looking for a place to spend the evening, and Cleopas and his companion invite the stranger to join them for dinner, to stay with them. And then, the story goes, as Jeff and Dent tell it in their book, it's getting dark. The three come to an end. Cleopas and his companion beg the stranger to come join them in the inn. Suddenly the table starts to turn. The stranger they've invited to be their guest suddenly becomes their host. He takes the bread, breaks it, and with stunning speed, they get it. Jesus has been walking with them all this way, unrecognized. It wasn't their ideas that revealed him. It wasn't some miracle, nor was it some test they passed, it was the action of breaking open that loaf. So it is we pray on this third Sunday of Easter, O God, whose blessed Son became known to his disciples in the breaking of the bread. That action of breaking, and the action and the words that we continue to perform on Sunday morning, is what is often called ritual. Ritual, the actions, the action of breaking the bread, and the repeated prayers that we say on Sunday. Ritual is defined in this latest book, or described. This was a new description for me, and I love it. Ritual is described as a container for the holy. A container. The practices and the structure of ritual are described as a container for the holy. A way to preserve and represent the holy. A way of taking an experience which was, for example, for Cleopas and his companions, breathtaking, life-changing, to take an experience and offer it again and again, to hold it in this container so that it can be offered and experienced again and again and again. This ritual, which is a quality of our worship. This idea of ritual being a container in which the holy can be represented. This idea of ritual and the idea of sacraments are deeply intertwined. And again, depending on your background, you may or may not be familiar with the idea of a sacrament. Generations of Episcopalians learned as teenagers the definition of a sacrament. I was one of them. An outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace given by God as sure and certain means by which that grace is conveyed. An outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. I personally deeply cherish the sacramental life of the Church. I found it rich in my own life and in the lives of others. An outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Doing some action, doing some outward and visible action like breaking bread, in which God's grace is conveyed spiritually and inwardly to us all. Another way that sacrament can be defined, and it's in Jeff and Dan's book, although they're quoting someone else, I can't remember who. Another way a sacrament can be described is as an action that gives a thing new meaning. An action that we perform as people gathered together. An action that gives a thing new meaning. New meaning. A deep, authentic, new meaning. In the breaking of the bread, in that action, Christ's living presence is made real. The bread and the wine are given new meaning. They are given the meaning of the living Christ to be conveyed to us. I want to share with you also a quote from the other book, from version 2, Liturgy for Living. This is a chapter in Liturgy for Living that follows a chapter that talks a lot about the nuts and bolts of the ritual of communion and of the breaking of the bread. This chapter that follows that kind of nuts and bolts practice chapter is entitled Theories About the Eucharist. Theories about what really happens in this sacramental action. Here's the first chapter of this, the first paragraph of this chapter. The description of the Holy Eucharist, which has occupied us in the foregoing chapters, has avoided explanations. We, Price and Wilde, we have not tried to give a rational account of how Christ makes his presence known to us, or of when bread and wine become for believing communicants his body and blood. In these matters, the authors of this book have adopted a traditional and characteristic Anglican posture of reverent agnosticism. Our church, the Episcopal Church, has consistently refused to give an official answer to these speculative questions. It's important to remember. From the earliest days of the Episcopal Church in this country, stretching all the way back to the beginning of the Church of England in the Protestant Reformation in England, our church has consistently refused to give an official answer to these speculative questions, nor has it ever required participants in this church to ascribe to a particular set of beliefs. This chapter goes on, though, to say, in connection with the fundamental question of Eucharistic theology, how is Christ present in this service, this ritual that we do together on Sunday? How is Christ present in this service? It is important to recognize the continuous experience of the Christian Church from the first Easter afternoon to the present, namely that Christ is present when the Church gathers to do this in remembrance of him and to make Eucharist, to give thanks. Recognize the continuous experience of the Christian Church from the first Easter afternoon to the present, namely, that Christ is present. The experience that Christ is present when the Church gathers to do this in remembrance of him and to make Eucharist, to give thanks. The power of this experience, or the reality of this experience, does not depend on our being able to explain why or how it happens. One of the ways I think about it or describe it is to say, to focus again on the experience and to say that communion happens. Communion. And by that I don't mean the actual bread or the wine. I don't mean it's something that you receive. I mean it's something that we participate in. Communion, that experience of being in union with the living God, with the living Christ. Communion with God. Communion can happen. It can happen in the midst of this ritual. The holy can be found and shared in the midst of this ritual. Communion happens. It doesn't happen for everyone, every Sunday. But it does happen. And all of the theories about the Eucharist are efforts to describe that experience, to describe what happens, using philosophical constructs that make sense to the particular author. And all of these theories, as Price and Weil point out, all of these theories are inevitably ephemeral, rooted in the particular time in which they were written, and incomplete. But the experience is real, and it is timeless. The holiness that is shared, the grace that is conveyed in the performance of this sacramental ritual is real and it is timeless. Communion happens. The living Christ is made real in people's lives through the ritual breaking and sharing of the bread. Through the actions and words of this sacramental ritual, the bread and wine are given new meaning. They become for us the living presence of Christ. How and when the Episcopal Church is reverently agnostic, how or when that happens, but the experience happens through the ritualistic sacramental action. The bread and the wine are given new meaning. They become for us vehicles that bring us into communion with the living Christ. The offering and sharing of the Eucharist is an invitation to all of us who are gathered to participate in the meaning and the mystery of God's real presence in our lives. The meaning and the mystery of God's real presence. We are invited to experience the meaning and the mystery of God's real presence conveyed in the consecrated bread and wine. There's even a little bit more as we talk about ritual and sacrament. It has been the experience and the understanding, at least of some who gather under the episcopal umbrella, it has been the experience and the understanding, as Jeff and Dent mentioned in their book, that we become what we eat. And this is not unique to the Episcopal Church either. We become what we eat. It is not only the bread and the wine that are given new meaning, that are transformed in this action that we all share and participate in. Through our mutual participation, we are transformed. We are given new meaning. No longer a group of assorted individuals, we become the body of Christ. We become the body of Christ. We are given new meaning. One of our hymns has a beautiful phrase. It talks about mystic sweet communion. I love that phrase. It captures the mystery, it captures the tender joy, it captures that sense of communion with God. Mystic sweet communion can happen. It does happen through the sacramental breaking and sharing of bread.